Good morning, new community. It is an honor to stand before you today. Thank you, Reverend Dr. X, for your very kind introduction and your support, and as always, for your generosity with this space. Thank you also, Pastor Tim and Minister Jessica, who is probably up with the kids in Kid City. Thank you for your care and your leadership for this body. I'd also like to extend a welcome to my friends who are visiting here this morning from Covenant Presbyterian Church, my previous home church. Thank you so much for being here. I'm so honored by your presence this morning. Now, if you'll forgive me, before we dive into the word, like Pastor X, I have a brief word about Mother's Day. It's important for me to set aside this moment because as I was telling folks that I'd been invited to speak today, many, many of them mentioned to me how weighty this day is for them, how heavy it can be. And as I was praying about it and asking God, well, should I talk about it during the sermon? You know, childbirth is mentioned in the passage that I'll be preaching, but the Spirit moves as she wills, so I'm talking about it now. I know just looking into all of your faces this morning that there are as many mother stories in this room as there are people. Some of you may be sitting in a pew this morning having woken up to breakfast in bed and a bouquet of flowers and handmade cards from your people. But maybe others among you are sitting there feeling hurt and unseen or underappreciated. And maybe in the row behind you, there's a woman whose mother spoke to her in sharp words or taught her to hate her body. And maybe next to her, there's a woman who wants more than anything this morning to be a mother. But for any number of reasons, her arms are empty. And the sister beside her is grieving the loss of a mother and all that was left unsaid between them. There's our sister who's struggling with infertility and our sister who's grieving the loss of a pregnancy. There are sisters who are in the thick of night feedings and diaper changes and wondering what the heck they got themselves into. And then right in front of them sits our sister who terminated a pregnancy. There are sisters in this room who are waiting for a partner to share the parenthood journey with, and they don't understand why God is asking them to wait for so long. There are sisters who are doing this without a partner, and there are sisters who are doing this with a partner who's, for whatever reason, unable or unwilling to carry his share. There are sisters in this room who mother their nieces and nephews and mother children whose own mothers can't. Friends, motherhood is not a monolithic experience, and to speak about it as if it were fills the souls of these women for whom this day is difficult with dread and anxiety and pain. So this morning, I just want to pray tenderness and compassion over us. I pray patience and strength. I pray curiosity and the willingness to hear one another. And I just want to tell you this morning, church, whatever your motherhood experience is, God knows, and God sees, and God hears. God is and will forever be present with you in every single moment of it. God is carrying you. I stand here this morning before you as a divorcee who solo parents her child every other week. This is not the motherhood journey that I asked for. My story is not simple, and it doesn't tie up with a neat bow. But church, the fact that I can stand here and speak those words from a pulpit, to me this morning is evidence that God is faithful through it all. That even though my story is not simple, that God is carrying me and is always present with me. So in faith, my sisters in this room, I pray the same for you. So, will you please bow your heads with me and pray so we can learn from God's word together? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being present with us here today. Thank you for seeing and holding our stories in all of their complexity. We ask that you would help us to hold one another as tenderly as you do. God, this morning I move to make a special petition for mothers who are experiencing incarceration and for the mothers who are detained at Broadview and other facilities like it around this nation. God, be very close to them and their children this morning. Now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God, let nothing distract from the word you have for your people today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, church, we're going to talk about what it means to practice the presence of God. Has anybody heard that before? Practicing the presence of God? Yeah? Okay, great. So I'm certainly not the first person to use that term. Theologians and mystics of the church have taught about this intentional way of abiding in God for centuries. But it really hit home for me earlier this spring when my aunt and uncle gave me a beautiful birthday gift, a bird feeder. For the record, guys, I haven't yet hit 40, but I'm already fully in my birding era. The bird feeder that my Uncle Paul and Aunt Lene gave me is really cool because it sticks to the outside of a window with suction cups. And since Sylvia and I live in a second floor apartment, all we have to do is sit at our dining room table and watch the birds visit their buffet on the other side of a pane of glass. So a couple of house finches found the feeder first, and for about a week it seemed like they might make it their own private buffet. But then the cardinals came, and the sparrows, and one afternoon I was stopped in my tracks as I saw a silky gray dove land on the perch and began to nibble a sunflower seed. Church, Jesus told us to look at the birds as an antidote to worry. But this spring, as I've watched the birds flock to the feeder to eat seeds, which they didn't gather or store for themselves, Jesus' words have opened up for me in a new way. I realized that when I fill the feeder and sit and watch the birds, I'm practicing the presence of God. And what does it mean to practice the presence of God, church? Practicing the presence of God is abiding in God's word and aligning with God's purposes to bring God's life into the world. I'll say that again. Practicing the presence of God is abiding in God's word and aligning with God's purposes to bring God's life into the world. What does that have to do with the birds? Well, I care for God's creatures, not only because I love doing so, but also because it's what God asked our first parents to do. And then when I look at the birds, which Jesus told me to do, to remember his father's provision, I'm abiding in God's word. I'm holding these things that God has said and embodying them. And slowly, as I abide, God blesses the birds and cares for them in the way that Jesus promises by inviting me into that task. So God's life and God's care and God's purpose and God's love and God's presence breaks into the world through these simple acts of listening to the word and obeying them. Church, the word for us this morning is that practicing God's presence carries us from sorrow to joy. So how do we practice the presence of God? How do we experience this movement from sorrow to joy? So our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And I believe it has something to say about practicing God's presence and carrying God's life into the world. Ironically enough, this text is part of a speech that Jesus gives while he's saying goodbye to his closest companions. So let's read it together now. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Then some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying to us, 'A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They said, "What does he mean by this, 'a little while'? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said, 'A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. On that day, you will ask nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." This is the word of the Lord. So before we talk about practicing God's presence, let's consider this passage in its context. For those of you who may be visiting us for the first time this morning, we've been walking with Jesus through the Gospel of John since this fall. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor X preached from chapter 8. And at that point in John's account, Jesus is still in the middle of his ministry. He's preaching, he's healing, he's traveling, and he's proclaiming God's kingdom. But today, we've jumped ahead 8 chapters. Jesus is in Jerusalem with his disciples for the Passover one final time. He's made his triumphal entry after raising Lazarus from the dead. And the crowds around him have grown even more after this latest sign. And this latest sign is also the last straw for the Pharisees and the chief priests, who have decided to destroy him, and they're just waiting for their opportunity. Now, they don't know it yet, but that opportunity has just ducked out of a Passover feast in an upper room with a bag of silver tucked into his tunic. And as Judas departs, Jesus becomes troubled, and he begins talking about betrayal and denial and going away. Suddenly, the disciples understand that Jesus is saying goodbye. Now, friends, to them, this sounds bananas. To these men and women who've left everything to follow Jesus, this is the high point of his career. He just raised a man from the dead. He just rode a donkey into Jerusalem, and people were shouting, "Hosanna, salvation has come." Some of his disciples might be expecting him to overthrow the Roman Empire and take King David's throne. So it makes no sense to them that all of a sudden he's talking about disappearing, and they quickly become confused. So Jesus gives them a goodbye speech, which spans 3 chapters and change, part of John 13, and then all of chapters 14 through 17. And in that span, the disciples interrupt him explicitly 4 times, so about 1 time per chapter. Now, these interruptions serve an important function. First, they pause the flow of Jesus' teaching, which gives us and the disciples who are listening to it for the first time a chance to absorb his words. But, church, the interruptions also reveal the disciples' state of mind. And this can help us imagine ourselves into this gospel moment. We can hear our own questions on the lips of Jesus' first followers. And in that way, we find we're not alone if Jesus' words challenge or confuse us. And that brings me to my first point this morning, church. Practicing the presence of God does not begin with having everything figured out. No, church. Practicing the presence of God begins with abiding. It begins with staying and wrestling with Jesus' words. So our passage this morning doesn't open with an explicit interruption, but with murmuring. Jesus is talking, and the disciples begin whispering amongst themselves and repeating what they're hearing. A little while, going to the Father? What does he mean? We don't know what he's talking about. You can almost see their shrugs, their thrown up hands. You can almost sense their frustration and confusion. Can anyone here relate to that feeling this morning? Often, it isn't the lack of a word from God that stumps us, but God's word itself that challenges our understanding. And what strikes me too this morning is that it's not all of the disciples. The text tells us that some of his disciples said. So it's possible that not all of them are murmuring. Still, Jesus leaves the many to minister to the some. And notice what he does. He repeats their questions back to them to ensure that he's heard them correctly. Or rather, the text tells us Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. So maybe he's actually repeating their questions back to them to make sure that he's read their minds and hearts correctly, which is staggering humility from the God of the universe. Can you imagine how many conflicts we might avoid if we took the time to make sure that we're hearing one another correctly? Or if we reminded ourselves that we can't read other people's minds and they can't read our own? Church, Jesus doesn't fault the disciples' lack of understanding or shame them for their limitations. Instead, he honors their human limits. And he models a way of communicating that invites deeper understanding and relationship. And this is comforting, church. It tells us that it's very possible to love Jesus and to be close to Jesus and to follow Jesus without really getting what he's doing or trying to teach us in a given season. It's possible, church, to be faithful without having it all figured out. And that tells me, church, that having things figured out matters a lot less than simply abiding. So friends, if today you can relate to the disciples' confusion and frustration, if today you're waiting for a word or wrestling with a word from God, Jesus is saying, abide. You know, before studying this passage in detail, I didn't realize that goodbye speeches are kind of a thing in Scripture. The book of Deuteronomy, for example, it can be considered a series of farewell addresses from Moses to the people of Israel. Moses knows he's nearing the end of his life, and as he prepares to transfer leadership to Joshua, he reminds the people of who God is, what God has done for them, who they are, and how they can remain in covenant with God. Moses warns the people of Israel not to follow false teachings or to forget the law and break their covenant with God. Still, he makes a sober prophecy that despite all of his warnings, despite all that God has done for them, they will be unfaithful once they enter the promised land, even as God remains faithful to them. And Jesus' goodbye to his disciples touches on similar points. He tells them who he is, who God is, and how he and the Father are one. And he teaches them what it means to live inside this new covenant that he's ratifying with his body and his blood. He tells them that unlike the world's conceptions of power and authority, his power and authority will manifest in their lives through their love and service to one another. And he promises them that he won't leave them orphaned, but that he and the Father will make their homes with those who believe and abide in his word. And even though they can't manage to understand or even bear the things that he's telling them, Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit, who will help them understand and integrate his teachings. You know, it's kind of amazing because Jesus even tells them that it's to their advantage that he goes away from them, because it's only in that way that they can experience the glorious fullness of God's Trinitarian presence in their lives. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abiding and dwelling within them as they abide in the Word and obey his commandments. Church, Jesus isn't telling us to abide because it'll be good for us. He's not telling us to abide because he's afraid that we'll reflect poorly on him if we don't. Remember, Jesus is sharing these words with disciples who will soon run away, scatter, and leave his side at his moment of greatest need. He's sharing this with them after one of them has left to betray them, him. He's sharing these things with Peter, who will deny him. He's sharing these things knowing that they will fail to abide, and he's sharing them with us knowing that we also will sometimes fail to abide. Yet all the same, Jesus continues to entrust his word and his purpose to those who fail, because these are the means by which he abides with us. Our faithlessness can never outdo God's faithfulness. Our inability to remain present to God does not stop God from being present to us. So, church, abide, not out of fear, but in response to God's awesome love and faithfulness. Abide in his word. Read it every day. Talk about it. Pray through it. Ask questions of it. Stay with it when it's hard to understand, and stay with it when you understand it and it offends you. Immerse yourself so deeply in the word of God that the way God speaks and the way God moves become as familiar to you as the words and acts of an intimate friend. Read and memorize Jesus' words until you can distinguish his voice from all the other voices vying for your attention. The voice of perfectionism, the voice of fear, the voice of depression, the voice of greed, the voice of loneliness. This is what it means to begin practicing the presence of God. It begins with abiding, and it doesn't stop there. My second point this morning is that practicing the presence of God aligns us with God's purpose. So if we're going to become aligned with God's purpose, learning to recognize Jesus' voice is vital. In John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." But how can we follow the good shepherd if we've confused his voice with that of the coercive shepherd, or the lying shepherd, or the white supremacist shepherd? Abiding in God's word helps us discern the false narratives, the distortions, and the empty promises of this world. Church, the lying voices are loud, and they are convincing, and they are cunning, and they are hell-bent on destroying us and on crushing the very good that God has created. Picking up in verse 20, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice." The writer of John's gospel uses the term world not to describe the material universe, but rather everything that exists in opposition to God. But even in opposition, church, it's important for us to remember that this world is so thirsty for the life of God. Yet most of the time, the world's howl of despair is disguised as a shout of joy, isn't it? When we look around, we don't see a world practicing God's gracious presence. Instead, we see a world reveling in what it assumes is God's absence. We see a world practicing denial and practicing triumphalism. We see a world practicing racism, practicing injustice, practicing war, practicing genocide. We see a world practicing exploitation of the entire created order, but especially of the most vulnerable, all for the temporary pleasure of a few. We see a world that is especially indifferent to women and children, church. In this world, women and children often become collateral damage in the power games of violent and greedy men. Church, in 2024, an estimated 190,000 women were incarcerated in this nation. And it's estimated that 58% of those women were mothers. 60% of women who were incarcerated were the primary caregivers of their children before being sentenced. Approximately 5 million children in this nation have experienced the incarceration of a parent. And you know, how many of those people are actually in there for any good reason? We know. The United States has the highest maternal mortality rate among high-income nations. It's estimated that a whopping 80% of maternal deaths in this country are preventable. And you know, Black and Native women are disproportionately affected and are 3 times more likely to die in childbirth than white women due to this blatant lack of care. And we have, when we look at these things, church, we ask God, where are you? You promised you wouldn't leave us orphaned, and yet roughly 1 in 20 women report intimate partner violence during pregnancy. And intimate partner violence also occurs in the early months following birth. Some studies show that 1 in 3 women who experience abuse from their partner postpartum didn't experience it during pregnancy. These men leverage their partner's postpartum vulnerability, her wounds, her lack of sleep, her shifting identity, her absorption in her newborn, and they cause greater emotional, psychological, and physical harm. And this is mind-boggling to me, church. Statistics show that the presence of an infant in a home actually increases the likelihood of intimate partner violence. Church, these aren't tragic exceptions or unprecedented chaos or blunders and blips in an otherwise flourishing world. No. These are highly organized, roaring, and roving powers and principalities, and they are as old or older than this world. They exist in direct opposition to God's good purposes. Their purpose is always destruction. It's always death. And these powers of evil and the world under their sway rejoice when Jesus is crushed, and how could they not? The life and work of Jesus directly challenges their sinful self-absorption and their systems of oppression. The world rejoices when Jesus is crushed because although it's desperately thirsty, it has no interest in Jesus' living water. It would rather be drunk on power and violence and money. It has no interest in seeing or serving the little ones or in becoming a little one like Jesus did. It has no interest in looking at the sparrows or the finches or the doves. And in a world like that, church, a world that hates Jesus, it is painful and it is costly to follow him. And Jesus is very honest about that. I love how Pastor X often reminds us that Jesus freely offers salvation, but never forces anyone to accept it. Instead, he urges us to count the cost, to look at the cross we're called to carry. Several times in his goodbye speech, Jesus describes in sobering detail what will happen to his friends once he goes to the Father. The world will hate them to such a degree that the world will actually come to believe that it's serving God by eliminating his followers. Friends, carrying God's life into this world can feel not so much like pouring living water into thirsty mouths, but like dumping gasoline on a fire that's raging with all of its might to consume us. But church, we serve a God who promises to bring joy out of the pain we experience as we carry his life into the world. So we're at the end of verse 20. But your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. These words are important to me for a few reasons, church. The first is simply that Jesus uses childbirth as an image in his speech. Jesus isn't squeamish about women's bodies or their functions. He doesn't get the ick over periods or pregnancy. And maybe some of my brothers in the room could take a cue. Jesus created women's bodies, and women's bodies are very good. And you know, it can be kind of traditional, at least Euro-Western tradition, to think about this speech taking place just between Jesus and his male followers. But to me, the fact that Jesus uses this image means that women must be in the room listening to him too, because he's honoring their experience. Jesus knows that it helps us abide in his word when we can see ourselves in it. And so that's what he's doing for women here. And it's helpful for me. I hope it's helpful for you. But I also need to point out, church, that this is not an uncomplicated metaphor. For as many women who experience childbirth as beautiful and empowering, there are others who've been traumatized by it. And as one who falls into that latter camp, I invite you with all my heart to care for yourselves as you need to. Listen to your body. If it's telling you to get up and walk out of the room, please do. If it's telling you to reach out and squeeze your neighbor's hand, please do, but make sure you ask them first. Another reason I appreciate Jesus's metaphor here is that I think it gives us a helpful picture for what practicing God's presence is like in a world that actively opposes it. I'm so thankful for Reverend Valerie's message last week. Something that really stuck out is that she pointed to our identity as the unified body of Christ. And she said that it's so important for us to consider ourselves as a body, as a unified body, before considering ourselves as individual members. And church, guess what? This body, our body, Christ's body, is in labor. In Romans, the Apostle Paul will write that the whole of creation is groaning as if in childbirth for the revealing of the sons of God. And here in John, Jesus is teaching that the sons and daughters of God are groaning in childbirth to bring God's life, God's beloved community, into the world. The sons and daughters of God are seizing in pain to bear the fruits of the Spirit into this world. And the Holy Spirit within us groans too, wordless and guttural, as we bear up under the weight of sin and death and corruption. Practicing the presence of God aligns us with God's purpose, because as we abide in the Word, we learn to recognize Jesus' voice and follow him. And as we obey his call to love and serve, we're membered into his laboring body, laboring to bring God's life into a broken and sinful world. Church, our hour has come. And when that happens, I'm sorry to say, there's no turning back. When our hour comes, we become active participants in a process over which we have no control or say. And in John's gospel, when Jesus refers to his hour, he's always talking about his passion. And Jesus' passion in John is the fullest manifestation of his glory. And in John's gospel, Jesus' side is pierced, and both blood and water pour out. Now, church, blood and water are birth fluids. And this moment is the birth of the church. We're born from Christ's side, church. We're taken from him like Eve was taken from Adam. Do you see how much he loves us? I'll never glorify his suffering or the suffering of a woman in labor. Unbearable pain belongs to the curse, and Jesus defeated it when he bore it in his own body on the cross. But church, in God's economy, nothing is wasted, not even senseless pain. Nothing taken to God is wasted, and God takes our hour of pain and turns it into eternity of joy. And that brings me to my final point this morning. Practicing the presence of God yields lasting joy. Verse 21 says, "She no longer remembers the anguish for the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but you will see me again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. On that day, you will ask nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." Wow. Jesus is making some astounding promises here, isn't he? If you ask anything of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. No one will take your joy from you. As I was meditating on those words this week, church, I tried to make a list of other things that nobody can take away from me. It was short and conspicuously didn't include any things. You see, church, we were created with eternity in our hearts, and we were created to desire things that will last. And we try to talk ourselves and our things into an eternity that they can't possess. We say things like our forever home and best friends forever. We promise in sickness and in health for better or worse until death do us part. We insist mommy and daddy always come back. But church, no matter how good our intentions or godly our hopes, we can't bring eternity into being. We can only abide in the eternal one. The lasting joy that Jesus is promising in our text this morning isn't dependent on circumstances. Circumstances change. Sometimes outcomes just don't come out the way we plan. How often do we plan or envision something that then turns out completely different? How many women in this room have experienced motherhood exactly as you hoped or imagined or dreamed? In church, joy can't depend on our relationships with others, as rich and fulfilling as those relationships can be. No other human being can bear the weight of our longing for God, whether we're aware of that longing or not. And joy is not just a feeling. Our feelings come and go. They swell and they crash and they recede like ocean waves. They're important and they're informative, but they don't last forever. So joy can't be a feeling, and it can't depend on our relationships or our circumstances. Now, the Greek word for joy, chara or kara, no one's really sure how to pronounce it. Thank you very much. Has the same root as the Greek word for grace, which is charis or charis. So we could define joy as the awareness of God's grace, or as the recognition of grace. Joy is not happiness. Joy is the delighted response of a human soul to the presence of the God who alone can satisfy it. Joy is when you recognize God's presence and God's grace unrelated to any circumstances, or outcomes, or expectations. Joy is awareness of God's gracious presence in all things at all times. Joy can't be willed into existence. It can't be faked. It's a gift, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit's presence. So practicing being present to God as God is present to you begins to wrap your whole life up into a conversation with God. And this conversation offers as many challenges as it does comforts. This conversation is where God transforms you into the image of Jesus. God does this by being present to you as you abide and fail to abide. God does this by aligning you with God's purpose and plans, by filling your heart with desire for God's will and God's ways. And the more you recognize that God's presence doesn't depend on your perfection or on your having figured it all out, the more joy you claim. And as you claim this joy and recognize its source as the gracious and ever-present God, you begin to desire God for God's self and not for what you want God to do. Church, before we understood how practicing God's presence aligns us with God's heart, we might have been in danger of reading these last verses in our text through an entitled lens. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. But when we are abiding in God's word and obeying his commandments to love and serve our neighbor, our priorities inevitably get reorganized. We learn that God is not a vending machine and that following Jesus does not mean that we get to press a button and have the life we want. We learn that ensuring our neighbor's good and flourishing is directly tied to ensuring our own. That when we feed the sparrows, we worry less. Our ambitions and goals shrink to honor our limits and to prioritize Sabbath. We slow down. Constant urgency is not responsibility, church. It's a lack of respect for God's timing and our own limits. So we let go. Practicing the presence of God opens us up to God's promptings. We become less concerned with our plans and purposes and increasingly curious about God's. We recognize that only God's plans, God's purposes, can yield lasting fruit, lasting joy, and lasting peace. Practicing the presence of God is prayer, church. So I urge and encourage you to begin or to continue to deepen your prayer life. I know that all through this month, our very own Grace Hong will be leading morning prayer on Thursdays here in the sanctuary. So that's an opportunity for you to gather. And you can always join the prayer call on Saturday mornings as well. And you can request prayer on our website. And often there's someone standing in the front to pray with you. Pray, friends. Pray when you wake up and take breaks to pray throughout your day. Not prayer as in a list of demands or a monologue that you give to the ether, but allowing your whole life to be caught up in conversation with God. When you begin abiding in God's word, you see yourself and your story reflected in it. And as your prayer life deepens, as you grow more deeply aligned with God's purpose, you begin to see God's fingerprints all over the story of your life. You begin to discern where your story intersects with the laboring body's story. And church, I can't stress this enough. This is not a solitary endeavor. We may go and hide in our prayer closet to petition and to listen, but we bring what we hear in prayer to the community. We test the spirits to make sure that we're hearing the voice of God. We hold one another accountable, and we bear witness to one another's experiences with God. We listen, we hear the testimonies, and we get to know God more deeply through seeing how he shows up in other people's lives, how God is moving among us, and how God might be inviting us as a body to move. Church, this is prayer in Jesus' name. Not tacking Jesus' name on your own agenda, but allowing yourself to be caught up in his. Jesus practiced the ultimate presence by coming to us while we were yet sinners, while we hated him and wished to destroy him, or worse, didn't recognize him or look at him at all. Jesus met his hour in complete alignment to the Father's purpose, although it caused him so much distress that he sweat blood and begged to be spared. Jesus practiced presence to our human hatred and to our human limitations, to our human greed and our human violence. And he chose to be crushed under their weight just to get closer to us, just to open the way to eternal joy with him. And church, that joy can be written right here and right now as we abide in him and he in us. Pray with me. Lord God, we are often confused and we often feel your absence in this world. It's palpable all around us in our violence and our greed. Lord, when you walked with us, you were honest with us. You told us how things would be when you were gone, and you comforted us with the promise of your Spirit. Jesus, you never broke your promise. You've given us your Spirit. Forgive us when we forget what a gift it is to practice being present to you as you are present to us. Help us to grow more aware of your presence. Give us the grace to see the everyday details of our lives caught up in conversation with you. And I pray that you would give us this joy, this unmistakable fruit of your presence. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.